We just got back from a pastors and wives and staff conference, so to speak, up in Corvallis that was really rich, really, really good. It was so good that I didn't get back here to the church till 5 o'clock today. So I had to do some praying because I had no idea what we were going to do tonight. But as God is faithful, we'll see if we can let the Lord speak. Shall we pray? God, thank you that you are present, that you're not just a fable. You're not just a story, but you are true and living. You're the powerful, mighty God, and you are ever present with us. And we invite you here, God, to come and to do as you see fit tonight. We know that there's something that you have for us and something that's unique for each of us. That's how your Holy Spirit works through the Word. There can be a number of us hearing the same message but getting entirely different messages. And we ask you to do that. We pray for that. We want to hear personally from you. So come and be with us and speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, I want to talk about tonight an issue that I'm finding troubling. It's something that I believe the Lord wants for us, but it's not really experienced in the degree that the Lord would want for us. And that reality is power. Power. Power is something you need for just about anything that you will do. You need power to get out of bed in the morning. Amen? Take some energy, take some juice to get out of bed, to go do anything physically. You know how this works. You have to exert energy. There's no way you're getting anything done without power. The same is true in the spiritual sense. Nothing happens without power. And so we need to kind of dive into this issue, I think, a little bit. What does it mean, power? What does it really mean? And I think once you establish for yourself what you know it means, own it. I mean, not just know about it, but own the reality of what power means in your life. And why do I say that? Because I believe many people don't. They know what power is, they've heard of it, they've seen it even, but experiencing it in their own life in a spiritual context doesn't seem to be really that common if you want to break it down. And it's an issue. There's things not getting done in this world. There are things not happening in the context of the spiritual church in this world, because of no power or a lack of power. So I want you to take notes tonight, at least mentally, and I want you to put into your own language, make it your own definition as to what power means tonight when we're discussing this. Power is important. It's the most important thing spiritually because, again, without it, zero happens. Nothing goes on. And a lot of times when you look around in the context of the corporate church, this is why you might see nothing going on. Nothing happening. How can a church exist for 30, 40, 50 years and nothing happens in that church? How is that possible? No power. If there's no power, there's no production, you might say. There's no fruit. So to move anything, to shape anything, to do anything, you're going to have power. And the more that you do, the more you need. If you want to move something, right, it takes power. Now, I can move a wheelbarrow full of dirt sometimes. I've got the power to do that. But if there's a mountain in my backyard, I don't have the power to move that. I'm going to need something that has more power, maybe an excavator or something like that, and somebody to operate it. But it takes more power to move more stuff. And so what are we praying for in the world that we're living in? The world's a wreck. You know that. It's a train wreck out there. So we want to see things change. We want to see things move. We want to see dynamic things happening. So what does that mean? It means there's power needed. Lots of it. Tons of it. So let me give you the definition of power. We see it defined in Ephesians 3 when the Apostle Paul says this is a thing called dunamis. It's the word we get our term dynamite from. It means literally dynamic energy. That's the word, dunamis. Dynamic energy. That's one word you'll find in the New Testament for this thing called power. The other word that you'll find occasionally used is exousia. If you want to know how that's spelled, you can look it up if you want. E-X-O-U-S-I-A. Exousia. That term still means power, but it's more based upon authority. So here's the definition of this term power. It's a definitive energy or a dynamic energy, and it's associated with authority. So the power we need in our lives is dynamic energy that comes from the authority of God. That's what it is. So I wrote down my own definition in my own words so that I can remember it and I can kind of look at this occasionally. And again, you need this to operate in any function that you have in life. And again, we would say physically and spiritually. Here's my definition, though, I wrote out. You can write out your own. I wrote out my definition of power is strength, ability, and authority sovereignly given by God to empower his servants to fulfill his word. That's what power really means, according to the New Testament. Power isn't just available for no reason. So when we ask for power, we ought to have a reason why we want it. What do you want to do with it? Well, according to the New Testament, it should be given to you to empower you to fulfill God's word and his will in this world that we're living in. That's why we should ask for it. So I would say to some people, you probably don't need to ask for it. Some people may not want to ask for power. They don't need to ask for it. Why? Because they don't care. They don't care about fulfilling the word of God and the will of God in this world. And I think that this is an important note. Nothing of any spiritual value happens without power. Nothing. So we have to ask, right? Are you interested? Are you interested in power? It's an important question. We ought to be very interested in it for obvious reasons in this truth. But are you, is the question. I'm going to let you ponder that for a minute. Have you ever heard of a guy named Billy Sunday? You know who Billy Sunday was? Billy Sunday was a super evangelist, right? But you may not know this, but prior to the Lord calling him, he was a baseball player. He played baseball. And the Lord called him to be an evangelist. I mean, so the guy's playing baseball, and all of a sudden the Lord says, no, you're coming with me. You're going to evangelize people. And God used him, Billy Sunday, to evangelize over 1 million people. A baseball player convert. Is that awesome? How's that happen? Whenever he preached, though, Billy Sunday, whenever he preached, wherever he was, and whatever chapter or verse he was using to preach in the Bible, his Bible was always marked and open to Isaiah chapter 61. That was his verse for life. That was his verse and purpose. And so I want to read that to you. Isaiah 61, beginning with verse 1. This is his verse, and you'll recognize it because our Savior quoted it and claimed it for himself. But Isaiah 61, Billy Sunday had this always open in his Bible. He says in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." And verse 3, "to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations." Billy Sunday's set of verses that he lived by, that he looked at, that he prayed through all the time. What's being exhibited here? Power. Power. There's no way in the world over 1 million people get evangelized by an ex-baseball player without power. I mean, lots of power. The Holy Spirit, he owned this verse for himself, that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's upon me. The Spirit's upon me. I have the Spirit of God. And of course, in Luke chapter 4, you understand Jesus quoted this again, owning it for himself. He said, "This verse is now fulfilled in your ears." I'm this one. And Jesus was the anointed one, wasn't he? He was the one that would open the prison doors and set the captives free and all the things here that are mentioned. And Billy Sunday understood that this was it for him. The Spirit of power. It had to be upon him or else he could not function. And this is interesting because I believe men, women, people of God, Christians, are always almost without exception, many times, operating on the basis of no power upon them. And their life is reflective of that. There's a mirror reflection of my life. If my life is filled with power, there's going to be evidence of that somewhere, somehow. But if there's nothing happening, there's no power. And if there's no power, then you have to ask yourself, what's going on? Another guy during the late 1880s, you know very well, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman before he was called into the ministry, if you recall. Sold shoes. He quoted or claimed or coined that phrase that your Bible should be covered in shoe leather. I think because he sold shoes partly, but because he meant your Bible is meant to be walked out in your life. Put shoe leather on your Bible and walk it out. But D.L. Moody, this shoe salesman, when he was called, both of these guys were used mightily to bring people to the Lord. In fact, there's a Bible college named after Moody, D.L. Moody, Moody Bible College. And it's interesting because D.L. Moody was never educated. So a guy who's not even educated gets a Bible college named after him, and he never went to Bible college. Neither did Billy Sunday. Neither one of these guys was qualified. And yet both of them were used in powerful ways. Uneducated. Jesus chose men to serve alongside him that were uneducated. Fishermen, tax collectors, common everyday people. And they were accused in the early days of the church, they were accused of turning the world upside down. Can you imagine? It's hard to even fathom it. Can you imagine how much power it would take to turn this world upside down? It takes a lot of energy to do that, doesn't it? This is what they were accused of. Inadvertently, their accusers were actually saying, you are operating in such power, we can't even believe it. You're turning the world upside down. Just the few of you uneducated men that have hung around with Jesus Christ. This is the power that was exhibited in the early church. And it was exhibited by guys like Moody and Sunday and many, many others over the ages that have been used by the Lord. Every one of these men that's been used has been asked over and over again, how does that happen? How does that happen? How can you do that? It's power. Power. Simple power. So, are you interested? Let's get back to that question. Are you interested in power? Now, be honest. You're going to have to ask yourself, well, what does that mean? What if I am interested? Well, that's good. You're a Christian. You're supposed to be interested. That's a good thing. If you're not interested, that's a problem. It's a bigger problem than you may even be aware of. And it answers a multitude of questions in our life, doesn't it? Let me just say that if you're not interested in this power, more than likely you're not going to experience it. Well, can't I experience it without being interested in it? No, I don't think so. And I'll tell you why. The disciples waited 10 days in an upper room, waiting for the Holy Spirit, for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. You don't wait 10 days in an upper room if you're not interested in the power that could come upon you. Would you? Would you wait? Let me ask you this. Would you wait 10 minutes? In the day we live in, I mean, that's a long time, isn't it? Like you send a text to somebody, it's like been 4 minutes. Like, what's going on? Why? I'm not waiting around for them to get back. I mean, we're so rushed, aren't we? Who's going to wait for 10 days or 10 minutes or 10 hours or whatever for something that's promised in Scripture? But let me tell you something. That's the problem that we're facing because nobody wants to wait on the Spirit of God. Nobody wants to spend the time. It takes time. Well, why doesn't the Lord just do it? Because you have to be prepared for it. 10 days in that upper room, it says those disciples were praying and worshiping and going over the word. They were involved with what God was doing and his word, what it was saying, and worshiping the God of heaven. And after 10 days, finally, the Spirit came. And they were never the same. I believe this, that once you've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, you will never be the same. I mean, you may not always be filled and empowered, but you will always know what that means. And once you know what that means, you will crave it. You will long for it when it's been too long of a period of time that you've experienced it. And so we understand the story of D.L. Moody, he did. He did the same thing. He didn't wait 10 days. He only had to wait three. But he waited in a room by himself until the Spirit of God came upon him. He waited and the Lord showed up. I'd say if you are interested in what God can do in your life, you're going to seek him for it. But let me say this, there's too many people just kind of hanging out, not seeking the Lord, not pursuing him, not waiting on him, just doing life and expecting something to happen. And the Bible teaches us that you must seek him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you seek him, he will reward us. You say, well, I meant church, Pastor Man, on a Wednesday night. Good grief, man. You're like preaching to the choir here. Listen, I understand being in church is awesome. It's a great thing to do. But it doesn't guarantee anything in terms of spiritual power. You can sit in a You can sit in a church for years and nothing happens. Nothing's going on. You say, well, that's the preacher's fault. No. I used to do that. I used to say that. Go to a church for a long time. Nah, nothing going on here. It's that preacher. It wasn't the preacher. It was me. It was me. I sat there empty and dead for years. And again, if I'm not being fed, I should have got out of there a long time ago and went after the spiritual food that I needed. You don't just sit in a church, guys, for 10 years and go, well, this is dead. That preacher should get going here or something, right? Well, preachers need people. And preachers need people to be impassioned. People need to be alive in Christ. And if you're not, go somewhere where you can be. Go somewhere where you can be fed. But listen, if you're not empowered by the Spirit of God in your life, it's not my fault. You can blame me if you want to. Many have. But it's not my fault. And if you go to another church and you don't experience the power of God, it's not their fault either. There's some point in your life where you have to go, what in the world's going on? And that's a good place to come because it'll come to light eventually. I haven't been interested. I haven't been that interested. I'm willing to go and sit and take it in, but going further than that, honestly, it's just too much. I don't have enough time. I'm too busy. There's just other things in life that I honestly don't. I mean, who's going to go sit in a room for 10 days? Not very many. But how many D.L. Moody's do you know? How many Billy Sundays do you know? Why do these guys stand out? Why do we take note of them? Because they were empowered. And the ministry showed it. In other words, you got to stop at some point and go, is my life powerful? Is there power in my life that things are happening, things are affected? Because we're here, even as we read that definition, we're here to be empowered to fulfill the will of God on this earth. So is there power in my life? Is my life a powerful tool in the hands of God? This power was made plain in the men that we just noted and many others. It was a force of God that does it. It's a force of God. Now, I'm not saying that God's power is not just as strong, just as much as it ever was. It is. What I'm saying is the experienced power in the church seems to be lacking. You can come up to me afterwards if you like and say, Matt, you're dead wrong about this. I'm powerful. My life, powerful. And just look at the fruit and the evidence of that power. And I'll listen and I'll say, amen, that's awesome. But is that going to happen? And you say, why are you picking on us with this? I'm picking on all of us here. There's an experience that God wants to not only have us have, but he wants to use it through us. It's something God wants to do in this world. And so there's no lack of power with him. He never has been. But there's loads of believers, loads of Christians that have the Spirit of God. But not much is happening. In Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit came at Pentecost, the term that's used there is that all these disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled. Chapter 2, verse 4. The power that came upon them caused them to do things they never did before. If the Spirit is upon you, fills you, you will do things that you commonly don't do. For example, at Pentecost, the Spirit came upon those disciples and Peter got up and preached a sermon. That was unusual. Peter was afraid just before this happened. He was afraid to go out in public. Their leader, Jesus, had just been crucified. They were hiding. They were afraid, right? Jesus had already come to them and said, you got to wait for this power, but they were still huddled in upper rooms. They had not gone out in power yet. But when the power came upon, Peter preached and 3,000 men got saved that day. That was different. You'll do different things if you're empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. Different than what? Different than what you're normally doing. Well, and the question always, I mean, it just comes up in my thinking all the time is, well, what happens when the Spirit of God really comes upon? I mean, are you like Peter and everybody in the world that's empowered by the Spirit becomes a preacher? Preaches sermons that 3,000 people get saved? Probably. I mean, if God used Peter, why wouldn't he use everybody else that was empowered by the Spirit? All the other disciples went out in power after that. There was a number of things happening. If you recall, if you read the book of Acts and see the early church operation, that was pretty insane. Many things were happening. But back to Isaiah 61, if you want to know what the empowering, what the moving of the Spirit in your life looks like, let's go back to Isaiah 61 just for a few minutes, and I won't be terribly long here, but I want to show you that the Spirit of God upon a person's life creates something that doesn't get created any other way. You can't manufacture it. You can't fake it. You can't do anything apart from it. So, excuse me. So verse 1, Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to do what? preach good tidings. Preach good tidings. When you are empowered by the Spirit of God, you are going to be a preacher. You're going to share good tidings. That's the first thing. You're going to find yourself telling people the good news. Jesus died for your sin, right? The good news. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. You're going to preach good tidings unto the meek, because he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You're going to have the Spirit's empathy, sympathy, the caring, the compassion for others who are hurting, who are broken. And again, you don't normally do this, maybe. Right? Who really cares if someone's brokenhearted? Well, God does. God cares. And so when you're empowered by his Spirit, you will not only preach good tidings, but you will bind up broken hearts. You'll help people get over brokenness. You'll have compassion and care for people. Now, I'm going to share these things with you. I want you to just keep in mind how busy you're going to be. A bored Christian is a paradox. That means it doesn't make sense to claim you're a Christian, you're born again, and you're bored. I don't have anything to do. Well, those two things right there, preaching and binding up broken hearts, that would keep a guy, a gal, pretty busy right there. But not only that, but to proclaim liberty to the captives, those that are in bondage. How many people do you know that are in bondage to some kind of thing in their life? Alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever it might be. They're just locked up in prison to this thing. You're called as an empowered saint to proclaim liberty to them, to say you're free in Jesus' name. Jesus sets you free, and who the Son sets free, he is free indeed. You need to be free from that and care about their condition of being a captive and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Same principle, but freeing people, helping people be free. This is difficult. This is difficult, and I know this. It's difficult to do that when you're bound yourself. And what we're seeing a lot of now in this world, in the corporate church, is a lot of Christians that aren't empowered, but they are bound. And so they're not helping anybody else get unbound or freed up. They're too busy dealing with their own bondage. Well, how do you know that? Because I've dealt with that myself. How much of your life is going to be used in helping others if you are yourself bound up with stuff, right? So I thought I was empowered by the Spirit. So doesn't that mean that I wouldn't be in bondage? Well, listen, when you read through the New Testament, that the disciples in that early church setting were filled with the Spirit, you'll see that later on they're filled again. And filled again, meaning that the Spirit would be upon them, but there was a dispersing of power through the early church and those disciples, and they needed refueling. Let me tell you something. The worst time for a pastor, for a person who ministers, is right after they do something powerful. The most dangerous time for them is right then, because it's between refuelings. They're on empty, and that's when they're most vulnerable. And that's when Satan pours it on. So pray for people in ministry, especially after they've just got through with their Sunday teachings and the things that they're doing. It's the truth. But what I'm saying is that these that are being described here, if you're empowered by the Spirit, yes, you should be freeing the captives and setting them free, helping them out. But if you're not empowered by the Spirit, because D.L. Moody was one who said, why do we have to be filled again and again? Because we leak. Right? We leak. It's like we don't keep that empowered kind of stance because we use it, we disperse it, or we leak it out, or whatever. And then if you're not just on top of getting refueled, getting refilled, asking the Lord, Lord, fill me again. I'm going to seek you out right now for a fresh filling. Then you will be on empty, and that's when you won't be doing anything for anybody. And why I'm saying this is because I see a lot of the church body, the church corporately, living in this reality. It's a common thing. So, busy, busy, busy. Jesus was doing all these things, as you know, in his ministry. This goes on in verse 2 and says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That means to tell people that there's a time coming when the Lord's returning. And he's coming, I'm telling you. The Lord's coming back. And we need to be telling people, because the day of vengeance of our God is coming for those that are going to be judged and to comfort all that mourn. So there's a day coming that, isn't it interesting, when the Lord appears, there will be judgment and comfort? Because when Jesus returns to the earth in the second coming, there will be people that had really reached out to the Lord while they're here on earth, and they're still here. He's not going to destroy them. He's not going to judge them. But those that are standing against Jesus, they'll be judged. So you'll have Jesus comforting one person and dealing with another in judgment. Both. So we are to tell people both. If you know the Lord, you don't have to worry about judgment. If you don't know the Lord, you need to worry about that. Proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, and this day of vengeance is coming. 2, verse 3 goes on, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Well, only Jesus does that, right? Only Jesus can take a life of ashes and turn it into beauty. True. But I believe the reason Billy Sunday, for example, used this for himself is because he was working for Jesus. The spirit that's upon Jesus Christ in this verse that's being described is the same spirit that's upon you. It's the same spirit that's upon me. So your life, empowered by the Lord, should cause people that are in ashes to realize that they can have beauty. If you allow the Lord to take your life of ashes and ruins and turn it into something beautiful, then others will realize that that can happen for them. So you've allowed that, right? You've allowed the Lord to take the ashes of your life and bring beauty out of them. Anybody besides me have a past? Like, I had a past, man. And I'm thankful that that's gone and then behind me. But listen, that life that I lived was putrid. It was ashes. It was ruins. And the Lord was able to take something like that and turn it into something beautiful. And if you have experienced that, then you have a bound duty to share that with somebody else that's in ashes, that their life is in ruins, and say, listen to me. I know where you're at. My life was there. My life was ruined. And I'm telling you, God can do anything with anybody. Giving that testimony, giving them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning. The Bible tells us that God turns our sorrow into joy. He doesn't replace it. He doesn't replace sorrow with joy. He turns sorrow into joy. It's the similar term that's used for beauty for ashes. This idea that something was terribly wrong and dismal and has been turned into something else. When you're born again, your old man, your old life, your old nature is taken aside and a new life is given to you. You're born again in the Spirit of God. So this idea of the Spirit being upon you and coming upon you, this should be really familiar territory for us because the Spirit's in us. We've been given the Spirit of God, so we should just be really familiar with this understanding. I want that power. I want that Spirit upon me, and it will give out the fragrance of joy, the oil of joy, right, to replace the mourning or take the mourning, if you would, and transform it into joy. That's a pretty miraculous thing. But have you experienced this in your life where something that was so painful, that you mourned over so much, the Lord transformed it. He's taken it and turned it into something joyful. Your life, my life, is rugged and ugly and pitiful as the life was, has been changed into a different life. Wow. Now, only God can do that. But here, your life transformed from mourning into the oil of joy should be displayed, should be on display for people to see and for people to look at and go, whoa, huh, that can be for me too then. He goes on and says, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. This is tough. This one's tough for me. Sometimes I feel heavy, right? Not like I need to lose a few pounds, that too. But heavy. Do you ever have the spirit of heaviness? It just makes you feel weighted down, like the weight of the world is on your shoulders, like you're just getting crushed under the weightiness of things in this world. It's the spirit of heaviness. You and I have been given a new garment. We've been robed in a new set of clothes. And we have to put it on. The Apostle Paul says you need to put on Jesus Christ. Like a robe, like a garment, put him on. Take off the old and put on the new. It's given to you, but by faith you have to appropriate that and say, okay, I've been given a new garment, and it's a garment of what? Praise. The new life, the new me, has a new idea, a new purpose. A new event needs to happen in my life every time I put on the new garment of Jesus Christ. It's the garment of praise. And my heaviness is replaced with praise. See, the world and even your old nature wants you to wear this thing that makes you so heavy. And if you ever wear the old man occasionally, you ever do that? No? Really? I'm the only one. Like when you put on the old man, what happens? Get grumpy. Get heavy. Nothing's working right. This world, I mean, everything gets to you. Politics, everything. I hate that. Right? This makes me sick. Right? Can you hear it? I know none of you ever sound like that, but When I put on the old man, that's what I sound like. It's not pretty. It's not light. It's heavy. Remember the term when we were young? Some of you at least. Lighten up. Hey man, why don't you lighten up? What do we mean by that? We meant lighten up. Quit being so heavy. That was another term when I was growing up. Oh, that's heavy. Now, some connotations, that meant that was really deep. Wow, that's heavy. Right? I think that meant something good. We were so lame when we were young. But the point is, when you put on that old nature, that old man, it's heavy. It's the spirit of heaviness. It's going to be heavy. It's going to be disturbing. It's going to be wrong. And life feels wrong when you live in the old nature. Everything feels wrong. Nothing feels right. So Jesus has given us this garment of praise to replace the spirit of heaviness. Did you know that right there alone in your life will be a witness to people to show them how different life can be? Just quit being heavy. Just quit being grumpy. Put on Jesus Christ. He's never grumpy. Put on Jesus Christ. He's never heavy. Put on Christ. He has this praise about him. He has this joy about him. And so put him on. This is the idea. You've been given the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I needed to say this earlier, but I thought I just need to let it come out in the scripture. But you don't want the empowering of the Spirit just so you can experience something spiritual. It's not the purpose. You notice here that everything is described as going to be helping someone else. Every single thing that's mentioned here, you're going to proclaim to people. You're going to preach to people the gospel, the good tidings. You're going to help those that are bound up to be freed. You're going to free people up. You're going to tell people that the prison doors that they're living behind can be opened up. You're going to tell people that they don't have to mourn. You're going to give them beauty for ashes. You're going to help them be joyful and have the garment of praise rather than be heavy. Notice this has nothing to do with you. It's kind of like Jesus, because this is his verse, right? I mean, this is his deal. He claimed this for himself. This is who he is. He's always doing something for somebody else, which, by the way, just as a heads up, that is the key. That's the key to spiritual anointing, is to realize that, Lord, you could do this for me so that I can do things for others, so that I can share you with others, and that they might be, anybody I share with might be the planting of God, trees of righteousness, but for this reason, that you might be glorified. That's the reason. If I do things in my life spiritually because God will be glorified in it, I'm on the right track. If I'm doing it because I want to feel like I'm more spiritual than I used to be, or I have the ability to kind of walk in a way that causes people to look at me and go, whoa, that guy. That's not why you do it. That's not what it's about. This is about blessing others, sharing the goodness of God with others, that they might be freed and joyful, but mostly because God then will be glorified. Don't look at this idea of being empowered by the Spirit selfishly. Like, I get something out of this. I'm going to be feeling better about myself, or that experience will be great. It will be. There's no way you're going to be empowered by the Spirit of God that it isn't going to be somewhat of a joyful event for you. It is, because being used by God is special. There's nothing like it. But listen, that's not the reason. It's not the reason. The whole reason that we're here is to give glory to God. And that's why it's important to be empowered by the Spirit. Well, I'm not interested in being empowered by the Spirit. I don't need to be a preacher, and I don't need to be D.L. Moody or Billy Sunday. I don't need to be any of that. Shame on us if that's our heart. I just want to live my life. Shame on you for just wanting to live your life. Well, leave me alone. I just don't want anything. Shame on you. You're here for one reason. To glorify God. And you need Him to be empowering your life in order for that to happen. So get with it, man. Right? That's what we'd say to people. Get on it. Get on your knees. Ask the Lord to empower you. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord, so you can be glorified, so you can get your will done, so I can be used for that. Because if I'm here for any other reason, I'm not fulfilling my purpose in life. Period. I have no reason to be here. Well, that's harsh. No, that's Bible truth, man. And watch the last verse, verse 4. This is so good, man. The Lord has so much that He wants to do in us. But watch, so that He might be glorified for sure. And they shall build the old wastes. Who? Those that you've witnessed to, those that you've helped get through it, those that you freed up, those that you told about Jesus, those that you gave all this good news to, those that you worked with, those that you prayed for, those that you showed that there could be gladness and joy instead of heaviness. You can praise God. You don't need to be wallowing in pity and self-destruction. You can have a better life. And they, those that you tell that to, they will build the old wastes. They're going to be out there, and the world is going to be a little different. Why? Because you told somebody about Jesus. Because you said, listen, you don't have to be in prison. And they will build the waste, and they shall raise up the former desolations. Who is? The people that were witness to, the people that their lives were changed. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Wow. Because what? Because maybe you were empowered by the Lord. Maybe the Spirit came upon you. And you were able to witness to your neighbor or to the person down the road or person you work with, or your first cousin or your second aunt or whatever it might be. You're willing to say, Lord, empower me, because I want to be used for that purpose, because I know good and well that everything in my life right now pretty much is worthless. I'm not doing anything. And I can stand in church and I can say, praise the Lord, and I can, you know, sing the songs and all that, but I know good and well, Lord, when I leave this place, when I go home, when I go back to my life, I'm doing squat for you. And I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not living like that anymore. You're the one that matters. You're the one that needs to be glorified. I need no glory, and I shouldn't have anything done in my will. It's for you. But listen, you're going to need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for that. I want to pray tonight for that. I want to pray for you tonight for that. Because nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to change spiritually unless that happens. I'm not talking about you being born again. You are born again if you receive Christ. You have the Spirit in you. There's no problem there. I have no problem with you having the Spirit in you. The Spirit upon you is for witnessing, power. It's for life-changing effects around you, through you, in your life, where you look around and you see, that person used to be living in a desolation, now he's repairing desolations. He was the wreck. Now he's mending and fixing the wreck. Wow, power of God. Is that exciting to you? Is that interesting to us? I mean, the church should be about that. And this is what Jesus came for. This is what he did. And a few people over the ages, listen, a few people over the ages that you can name on a short list have actually taken and done this. And we note them. We show them off. Look what this guy was used to do. Man. Now, I'm not saying you have to be Billy Sunday or D.L. Moody or Peter, James, or John. You just need to be you. Well, I'm not good enough to get used like that. Have you read your Bible? Have you read about Peter, James, and John? Have you read these guys' life? Billy Sunday was a baseball player, for goodness sake. Lord said, I don't want you to play baseball anymore. I want you to evangelize like over 1 million people. What do you think? You interested? I'd rather hit home runs. Thanks. I just want to pray for us. And I want you to think about this for a second. And I want you to pray this in, if you're willing. I want you to ask yourself the question, am I interested in being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God that my life's going to be used to affect people around me, this community, family, whatever. I want my life to be used. I'm very interested in having that kind of a power upon my life that when I minister, there's fruit and there's effect. I'm very interested in that. I want you to think about it. And if you are interested, if you are, and I know this is tough because if you don't raise your hand, it looks like really bad. But I want us to raise our hands if we're interested in that. Raise your hand if you're interested in that kind of power upon your life. And be honest. Say, oh, no thanks. I don't think I'm really interested in that. If you're interested, keep your hands up. Let's pray. Let's pray to the one who can pour out that spirit of power upon us. Amen? Let's pray that up. God, we just lift our hands as open hands of receiving power right now. We do it by faith, Lord. We're not here, Lord, trying to do something in and of ourselves. We need you. We need your power. I want that power, Lord, on my life. I want that in my life. I want it working through my life. God, I want to see people saved. I want to see people have a changed life. I want to see prisoners set free. I want those that are captive to be freed up so they can be in your presence freely, worshiping you. I want those in heaviness to be experience the praise and gladness and joy and all those things. We want to have people be able to change the garment in their life. We want to see people born again. We want to see this community change for Jesus. Lord, would you pour out your spirit even now? Just bathe us in your spirit and then use us tonight, tomorrow, this week. Use us, Lord, to accomplish your will. We ask for it, Lord. We receive it by faith. We want it. We're interested in you and what you can do. So would you do that tonight? We would ask it, we would pray it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.